He told me that he was going there to preach about Abraham, and he was going to speak from one of the passages in Genesis that tell us about Abraham and his life and what he did. And he told me that afterwards, the minister had asked him, the minister that he was filling in for, he'd been questioned, why did you preach about Abraham? Abraham surely can have no relevance for today. He lived so long ago. How can this possibly be of any relevance for us? Well, the reason why my friend preached about Abraham and went back to Genesis was because he knew about what the New Testament says about Abraham. That Abraham is the father of all who believe. It tells us that in Romans chapter 4, verse 11. The Bible tells us that it is by faith that we are saved. Jesus tells us that in Luke chapter 7, verse 50. Well, Abraham is the father of all who believe. Throughout the Bible, we find God's people speaking about Abraham as their father. Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist, spoke of Abraham as our father. And he says that while the Bible also says when he was speaking, he was filled by the Holy Spirit. Stephen spoke of Abraham as our father in his final sermon in Acts chapter 7. The Apostle James, the brother of Jesus, also spoke of Abraham as our father. He says that in James chapter 2, verse 21. Even God spoke about Abraham as being our father. He did that when he revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. That's what he says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. So throughout the scriptures, Abraham is clearly a very significant figure, and throughout it he is spoken of as being our father in the faith. And because he is our father in the faith, he is someone for us to look back to and also to look up to as well. He is a man in whose life we see God working his grace. In the life of Abraham, we see how it is that God takes a people for himself and he blesses them. Abraham is someone that we learn from as to what grace is. We also learn from him what faith is as well. And what we shall find is that as we study his life, our faith does not depend on our own works, but it depends on God's works and what he has done. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians that the gospel was revealed to Abraham, and we will find out in the weeks to come, Lord willing, how that was the case. Abraham, who is the father of our faith, was nevertheless far from being a perfect man. And we see that especially in chapters 12 to 20. His faith is mixed with the committing of sins of various kinds. We find that through the coming chapters. He doubts, he lies, he fails to trust in the Lord. And so Abraham, as the father of our faith, is an example of us all. For we have all failed in these same ways. And yet, at the same time, There is hope for us because, as it was the case for Abraham, God's promises win through in the end. Even though Abraham has faults, and we'll see what some of them are, yet at the same time, he is remembered in the scripture for his faith. It tells us in Hebrews that it was by faith that Abraham obeyed God. He is one of the faithful people that we have in the scriptures. They are counted in Hebrews chapter 11. And so, Abraham is an encouragement to us as well. He is the father of our faith, and he is an encouragement to us, for we see the gracious way in which God deals with him. Well, this passage that we read earlier from Genesis chapter 11, 27 to the end of chapter 12, it introduces us to the life of Abraham. And we can divide this portion of scripture that we read into three, following the divisions that we find in our Bibles. First of all, in chapter 11, verses 27 to 32, this gives us information about Abraham and his background. Second, in chapter 12, verses 1 to 10, what we find recorded there is his call to serve God. And then third, in chapter 12, verses 10 to 20, we look at Abraham's character. And we find that God delivers him from his trouble. Even though he is flawed, God yet delivers him from his trouble. So first of all, in verses 27 to 32, at the end of chapter 11, we are given some background as to who Abraham is. Well, first of all, he was originally called Abram, but I'll be speaking about him as Abraham even at this time. That's what we find James doing, for instance, and the Apostle Paul as well. It might make things a little less confusing for us to stick with Abraham throughout, and then where there are maybe one or two important times when we will highlight the name Abraham, and specifically when his name is changed, we'll be speaking about his name as Abraham then, but for the most part, I'll be speaking about Abraham and referring to him by that name which God gave to him. His father's name was Terah, and Abraham also had two brothers, Nahor and Haran. And it tells us that his brother Haran must have died relatively young, and he was survived both by his father, Terah, and also he was survived by his son, Lot. Now, this family came from a place called Ur. Ur was a city in Chaldea. And at that time, Chaldea was a district of southern Babylonia. Chaldea, later on in the Bible, would be a name which describes the whole of Babylon. But at this time, it's a southern region. And the important thing here for us to see and to note is that Chaldea is a region throughout which we find in the Old Testament, and throughout the Old Testament opposes God and opposes God's people. Yet it is from Chaldea that the father of our faith comes. What kind of family was this that God had chosen to pluck a man from and bless? It was a family which Joshua chapter 24 verse 2 tells us served other gods. It says in Joshua 24, verse 2, that Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." Abraham was not from a family which counted itself among God's people. He was from a family where they worshipped false gods. In the city of Ur, it was popular to worship the moon god, and that god happened to have the name Sin. That may well have been the god that Abraham was brought up to worship in his family. He might well have participated in the cultic practices and the sacrifices that would have happened out in the open in the city. Abraham did not have an upbringing in the ways of the Lord. He was taken from a family which followed idols. The father of our faith comes from a family that preferred to worship created things rather than God. And if we were to trace our own family roots back as well, I'm sure that we would find that is true for us all too. Even if our immediate family is Christian, or we might trace our families back and find that we've come from Christian families from a number of generations, yet we would find ancestors, if not immediately, then way back, who, like Abraham's father, worshipped other gods. This is the way in which God works. He saves people, he blesses people who were walking in idolatrous ways, who were not seeking after God, but seeking after other gods, and seeking to worship not the Creator, but created things, whatever they may be. God does not call the righteous, he calls the unrighteous, even those who actively worship other gods. God calls his people away from these idols, and he calls them to serve him. He has chosen to reveal himself to us just as he revealed himself to Abraham. God has revealed himself to us as a God who has chosen us as his people and chosen to bless us as his people as well. Well, we are told as well about the situation that Abraham comes from. He also had a wife, and her name was Sarai. But we are told that she was unable to have children. It says in verse 30 that she was barren, that she had no child. And this is going to be an important fact to remember for how this story about Abraham works out and how God will fulfill his promise to him. Because the story here is of God bringing about his purposes for a new nation, and he does it from a man who not only comes from an idolatrous family, but also who is married to a woman who is unable to have any children. Well, how is God going to fulfill this promise then? It's an incredible promise that he gives, to take this man aside and to bless him and to say that a nation will come from him. Verse 31 tells us that Abraham travelled from Ur to Canaan. Canaan is where God was calling him to. Canaan is a land which God would give to his people Israel. It is where they would settle. It is the promised land. But Abraham was not alone in travelling from Ur to Canaan. Indeed, it tells us that Abraham's father, Terah, took him to go to Canaan. It was Terah's intention to go to Canaan as well. But instead of going to Canaan, they went to Haran and they settled there. Terah does not complete the journey. They stopped at Haran instead. And all the journey from Ur to Canaan would have been about 1,500 miles. And they would have had a lot of people with them and a lot of possessions with them too. It would have been a long, long way to go. It would be a long way to go today. 1,500 miles to move. Well, Haran was about half of that distance. And that is where they settled. It tells us that Terah settled in Haran and he died there. And here we find some of the tensions that exist in families where there are some who believe and some who don't. Abraham was called to go to Canaan and his father intended to take him there. But the journey to Canaan was delayed because they settled in Haran instead of going straight to Canaan. And Terah never made that final leg of the journey. Whatever the reason was that they stayed there, they happened to stay and they did not go. But eventually there had to be a break. Eventually Abraham had to go to Canaan because God had called him to go there. It tells us in Acts chapter 7 that Abraham left Haran after his father had died. Abraham left his father's house in Haran and he pressed on to follow the call that God had given to him. He continued to act upon the call that God had given. That could not have been an easy thing for him to do because he was leaving behind friends and family. He was leaving behind his father's house. He was leaving behind all that he knew. And what's more, as it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, he was leaving for a place that he did not know. It must have been a difficult thing for Abraham to get up and go and leave all that he knew behind. But he did it because he was following God's call. And there are times when God's call means leaving families and possessions behind. Jesus speaks about that in the New Testament. And he knows that this is a very difficult thing to do. And so he says that there is a great reward for those who follow his call when he calls them to do such a thing. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 10. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time and in the age to come receive eternal life. Well, that is some information that we have here about Abraham's background. Well, what about his calling in verses 1 to 9 of chapter 12? Stephen tells us in his sermon in Acts chapter 7 that Abraham received his call before they left Ur. So before they had got up and started travelling, God had called Abraham to go to Canaan. It says in Acts chapter 7, Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you." Then Abraham went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Well, eventually Abraham left Haran to go to Canaan. And although he did not know the place to which he was going, yet he remained faithful to God in listening to his call and following where God was leading him. It tells us in Hebrews 11 again, in verse 9, that it was by faith that he went to live in the land of promise, a land which to him was a foreign land. And it tells us more about this call which Abraham received at the beginning of chapter 12. "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" God attaches a promise to Abraham's call. If Abraham goes to the land of Canaan, then he will make Abraham into a great nation. He is a man that God has chosen to bless and to display to all the nations around what it means to be a man who is blessed by God. And so God is on Abraham's side, and he is going to do everything that Abraham needs in order for him to be a blessing to the nations. He says to Abraham, "Those who bless you, I will bless. And those who curse you, I will curse." You see, Abraham is on earth as God's representative. And God will treat people according to how they treat Abraham. Well, Abraham's wife was barren and she had no children. So how then would God make Abraham into a great nation? What God said to him must have come as a terrific surprise. I can only imagine that he must also have found it quite hard to believe what God had said to him. You'd think at one point he would think to himself, has God got the right person here? Does he not know my situation? God is speaking to Abraham about things that don't seem to be possible. But with God, all things are possible. God works in mysterious ways. And we find this in the life of Abraham. In order to believe what God has said to him, Abraham must have faith in God. Only faith in God would cause Abraham to follow up upon what he had heard and leave everything that he knew behind and go to Canaan, where God had told him he would be blessed. Well, Abraham enters into Canaan. It tells us in verses 4 and following. At the end of verse 5, he enters into the land. And yet, it tells us in Acts chapter 7, verse 5, that God did not give Abraham land there in Canaan. He gave him no inheritance there, not even a foot's length, not even the smallest piece of ground. But what God did was to promise to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, even though he had no children. Although Abraham had no obvious home to go to. He is now in Canaan and he is in a foreign land. Even though he is there, he is not alone. For as he continues on his journey, he receives assurance from God. And this happens in verses 6 and 7, where Abraham passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Interestingly, Shechem, which is where this happened, is also a place which at different times in the Old Testament is a place where there is a junction, often a crossroads, or an important decision gets made about the future of God's people. Shechem was at the bottom of the slope of Mount Gerizim and across from Mount Ebal. It was in this place that the Israelites were gathered in Deuteronomy chapter 11 to choose between blessing and cursing. Which way are you going to follow? Are you going to follow God and be blessed? Or are you going to follow other idols and be cursed? Joshua gave his charge to the Israelites in Joshua chapter 24 here. He said to them, "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, the gods that they served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." Joshua said, "But as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord." And the people chose to follow the Lord here at Shechem. Shechem played a key role in the events that led to the dividing of Solomon's kingdom in 1 Kings chapter 12. So when Abraham passes through Shechem, he is here the first to come to this place which would become a place of a milestone in the faith of God's people. And when he passes through and continues on the journey that God has set before him, he passes through this place, still following God's call. God reassures him of the call that he has given to him. He reassures him of the promise of blessing, as he does in verse 7. "Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" This is often how God works, that he provides assurance to us while we are on our journey of faith. And as we have made decisions which are faithful to him, so also we find God afterwards giving us assurance of what we have done. God provides assurance for his people along the way, and he does this for Abraham here in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. We, like Abraham, are in need of reminders along the way, and God provides them for us. Well, that is God's call to Abraham. What about Abraham's character? What kind of man is this? We've said before that in these coming chapters we'll find that he is not perfect. And that is what we find here in the second half of chapter 12. For although Abraham was set apart to be blessed by God, yet he is still a sinful man. He was not perfect. God had told Abraham that Canaan was the land that he was going to give to him. He told us that there in chapter 12, verse 7. However, what we find Abraham doing in the second half of chapter 12 is to keep on going. He doesn't stop in Canaan and settle there and live there for the rest of his days. No, what happens is a famine comes into Canaan. It tells us that it is a severe famine. And Abraham flees. He goes to Egypt in order to find provision and resources there. And then he gets himself into a bit of a pickle. For he takes his wife Sarah to Egypt with him as well. And Sarah, it tells us in verse 14, was a very beautiful woman. And Abraham fears for his life as to what might happen when they go into Egypt. He fears for one thing, that he will be killed if people realize that Sarah is his wife. And then Sarah would be left in this foreign land where she knows nobody, and she would be left there to fend for herself. And so Abraham says to Sarah that she should stay. What she should do is to say that she is his sister. This seems to have been a plan that he had devised some time before. He tells us that in Genesis chapter 20, verse 13. This is something that he had said to Sarah, that wherever we go, we will not say that you are my wife. We will say that you are my sister. And what Abraham was saying here was based on a half-truth, because actually, to a point, it was true that Sarah was his sister. And it tells us in Genesis chapter 20, verse 12, that Sarah was Abraham's father's daughter, but she was not born of the same mother. Sarah was Abraham's half-sister. Yeah, in this situation, what we find is that Abraham is saying, yes, she is my sister, but at all costs, he was going to deny that she was his wife. And in this case, what he did was not wise. It led to all sorts of trouble because Pharaoh ended up taking her for his own wife. And then God sent plagues upon Pharaoh's house because of this matter, because Sarah was with him. Despite this mess that Abraham had got himself and Sarah into, God in his providence delivered Abraham and Sarah from the trouble that they had brought upon themselves in Egypt. He delivered them from Pharaoh's house. And God promised to bless Abraham. That's what he did at the beginning of the chapter. And what we find at the end of the chapter is that God fulfills his promise, that he stays true to his word to bless his people. Even if it means bringing Abraham back from his disobedience, that because he went into a land that God had not told him to, God delivers him from his trouble. Pharaoh tells Abraham in verses 19 and 20, here is your wife, take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. There we find God in his providence delivering Abraham and Sarah from this strife. And so there we see at the end of the chapter that Abraham obeyed God by faith, but he did not obey perfectly. He too was a sinner, like us as well. Instead of trusting in the Lord perfectly at this point in his life, he trusted in his own instincts to deliver them from the trouble that they faced in Canaan. Because of what he did, they needed to be delivered from Egypt back to Canaan. What we find is that while Abraham is the father of our faith, he is not the perfecter of our faith. It is Christ alone who is the perfecter of our faith, the one who lived in perfect obedience to his Father, who listened to the commands that his Father gave to him and acted just as his Father told him. Ultimately, it is through Christ, as we will come to see, God willing, in the future weeks, it is through him that all nations will be blessed. And so it is Christ, not Abraham, that we put our faith in. Yes, Abraham serves as an example for us, but it is Christ that we follow, and Christ that we put our faith in, and Christ that we follow to deliver us from our troubles and our strife.